We'll go ahead and finish chapter 12, not tonight, no doubt, but chapter 12. Then we're going to roll into chapter 13 and 14, and then we're going to bring this particular series to a halt. We haven't done this in a year, in years, as far as dealing with this part of Revelations. And I think what this has done is it's tied it all together. And I think this is why this is good. On our internet sites, these sermons are getting a lot of downloads. So we're thankful for that too. Now, what Revelations 12 is, and we're going to title Revelations 12 and Revelations 13, the war against God's kingdom. The war against God's kingdom, or against, let's change that to Christ's kingdom. The war against Christ's kingdom, that's what you're going to see in chapter 12 and in chapter 13. You're going to see warring against the Lord's kingdom. Chapter 12 is going to give you a history of the Lord's kingdom. Are you with me? It's going to give you a history of it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I really don't know how you can take chapter 12 and put it in a tribulation period because it is clearly historic. Clearly historic. And we're going to give you, we want you to look at it historically, but that's the route that I'm going to take in interpreting chapter 12. Chapter 13 will give you a history then of Satan's kingdom. Lord's kingdom, chapter 12. Satan's kingdom, chapter 13. All the way back. And one of the things you're going to see they have in common in chapter 12, you're going to see persecution against the Lord's kingdom in chapter 12. And then when it reveals Satan's kingdom to you in chapter 13, it's going to, again, that's one of the themes in 11, 12, and 13 is the persecution against the Lord's kingdom. Okay? So that's pretty much what you're going to see. And that's the reason why the tribulation's so bad. But that's also the reason why one of these days the Lord is going to put down all the nations of the earth. Because of the way that they warred against God's kingdom. Okay? So that's what you're going to see. Chapter 12, I believe, is historic. Now, you're going to see three battles in this chapter. Remember, it's the war against Christ's kingdom. But there's three battles in this chapter. And I want to give you all three of them. And you write these down. Now, I don't know if I'll get done. If I don't, you'll have the outline. Verses 1 through 6 is the battle of Christ's birth. The battle of Christ's birth. You know, in a war, you have a lot of battles, don't you? Well, there's three in this text. The war of Christ's birth, or the battle of Christ's birth, verses 1 through 6. Verses 7 through 12, we're going to title that the battle of heaven. The battle of heaven, verses 7 through verse 12. You got that one? The battle. And that calls it a war, but it's more or less a battle. Verses 13 through 17, well, then we'll look at the battle of the wilderness. The battle of the wilderness. So that will be the third battle. And I'm going to tell you right now tonight, we're still in that battle today. And we'll be in the battle of the wilderness up until the time that Jesus comes. All right? So those are the three battles in this text. All right. What kind of language do we use in the book of Revelations? Figuratives, symbols. There's a lot of symbols in chapter 12. A lot of symbols in chapter 12. So we're going to look at those symbols first of all. So let's look at the symbols. This is under the battle of Christ's birth. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now the word wonder means a great sign. So it tells you right off it's using what kind of language? Figurative. Uses signs and pictures to teach you spiritual lessons. And here's what the wonder was. It said there was a woman, and she's clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So here we have a woman, and she's pictured as being clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, if you would remember just a little bit, this reminds you of a dream that somebody had. Do you remember who had a dream that's similar to this? If you'll just think just for a moment. Now, it's not the exact dream, but it's similar. Daniel. Nope, it's close, but it's Joseph. Joseph. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 37. That's a good guess. Genesis chapter 37. Joseph had a dream that was very, very similar to this. You'll remember it once we get there. Once you get there, you think, oh, I should have remembered that. But Genesis 37 and verse 9 and says, and he dreamed, talking about Joseph, yet another dream, and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me or bowed before me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. So Joseph had a dream that was similar to this. Now, if you'll think, when you end Genesis 37 and you're talking about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, and then you count Joseph too, which would be 12, that's a picture of Israel. That's a picture of Israel. So even the dream is similar to what Joseph had in Genesis 37. And this woman here in Genesis 12:1 is a picture of the nation Israel. Okay? Now, to bring that down a little bit harder, if you look down in verse 7, it says, she brought forth a man-child. This is talking about the woman. She's with child. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up into God and to his throne. Now, what child is that talking about? That's clearly Jesus. And Jesus came through this woman. And, of course, we all know tonight Jesus came through the nation of Israel. So this woman is a picture of the nation Israel. Does everybody see that? That's the first symbol. To figure out what the symbols is, you look at the context. It says the woman delivered a man-child. It uses similar illustration as in Genesis 37, which talking about Israel, it's Israel. Most everybody you read after will tell you that. Most everybody. Okay? All right, now, before I go any further, can you see we're talking historically right here? That's pretty easy to see. We're obviously, he's telling the history of the Lord's kingdom. All right, so we've looked at the woman. Now, let's look at the child. We've looked at the woman. Now, next of all, let's look at the child. Let's look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, that child is clearly Jesus. That was a child that came forth through Israel. Now, all it tells you about is his birth and his what else? His ascension. Now, we realize some great things happened between that time point. Of course, he went to the cross there and he died for our sins, and he arose the third day too. But it just tells you about him being born through this woman. And about his birth, and about his ascension. Everybody got that? So this wonder, these signs, the woman pictures Israel. The man-child that was born to rule the nations with a rod of iron is a picture of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's exactly what happened in history. All right? He's ascended to the Father, which is at, is of course, where he's at today. Now, we got to look at this red dragon. In the same context, and we got to see at who he was. Now, if you look down in verse 9, it'll tell you who he was, and we'll have all these symbols taken care of. In verse 9 of Revelation 12, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth. So the red dragon's a picture of Satan. All right, so we got our symbols straight. You need to have those symbols straight as you go down through the text. Okay, we got the woman, the Israel, the child, which represents the Messiah, and this red dragon, which it tells you is Satan. Now, what did Satan want to do? Let's look at verse 3. What the devil wanted to do in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 12. There appeared another wonder. What's the word wonder mean? It's a sign. Another sign in heaven. And behold, there's a great red dragon, and he had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I'm going to leave the 7 heads and the 10 horns because we come with that. That's explained in Revelation 13. Each one of those heads represents a particular nation. Okay? Particular nation, especially with close proximity to Israel. Each one of them represents a nation, and of course, the 10 represents the 10 tribes. It's a similar vision. And as a matter of fact, when we get over in the book of Revelation, it says that 5 of them had fallen, 1 was, and 1 was yet to come. And that was Rome, and of course, then the one that followed after that one. Okay? So we're not going to deal with that now. That comes under Satan's kingdom in Revelation 13. But this dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns. And that's historic too. That's historic too. Clearly. It's clearly historic, and I'll show you that when we get there. All right, now notice what this dragon wanted to do, folks. Notice what he wanted to do. Let's go ahead and read on. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. The tail of this dragon drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, that's his original fall. When he fell from heaven, he drew a third part of the star. It's talking about the fallen angels. He drew them with him. Not only did he fall, but he drew a lot of fallen angels with him. There's a lot that he deceived and that fell along with him. When you see he drew a third part of the stars of heaven, keep this straight. That's the original fall. The original fall. This is when he fell back in the beginning and wanted to be like God and all these things. And he was casted out of heaven because of his sin. And he drew a third part of the angels. Okay? Went along with him. So that's what that's a picture of. All right. Now let's keep on going now in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to go slow. We need no rush so we can get every drop of this. But it gives you a little bit more history about this particular person or this being. And his tail drew the third, verse 4, a part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And then what happened? In the original fall, isn't exactly what happened? And the dragon stood before the woman. The dragon stood before the woman and was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this dragon, the devil, he wanted to consume this man-child as soon as he was born. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to destroy him. He wanted to stop him as soon as he was born. Now, I'm going to be honest with you before we go any farther. You got to understand, he tried to stop him from the beginning. He tried to destroy this man-child in the Old Testament. He tried to destroy him at his birth. And he tried to destroy him in his ministry. You can see many of examples of that in Scripture. That wasn't really anything but Satan working behind the scenes trying to stop the Messiah from going to the cross to pay in your sin debt. You got to remember in Genesis 3, verse 15 was a prophecy of Scripture that prophesied that through woman, one was going to be born that would give the old devil his death blow. And that was this man-child. And he wanted to destroy him before that could happen. Okay? So he wanted to devour this child. He wanted to destroy this child. And he did everything he could. Now, if you'll think a little bit, he tried to do it several times in the Old Testament. Because one of the things he tried to do in the Old Testament is he tried to destroy the nation of Israel. He tried to stamp it out and to make it extinct. He did it. Tried to do it on several occasions. We know that. Let me give you some examples. In the book of Exodus, remember when they was in Egypt? Remember one of the laws that Pharaoh gave for them to do? They were to take every firstborn son and to throw him in the Nile River. Kill all the men. Well, now who do you think was behind the scenes trying to bring that to pass? It was the old devil. If he could cut the seed off, then he could cut the line that would go to the Messiah. So he tried it there. You go into the book of Esther under the Persian Empire. If you'll remember, there was a man there in the book of Esther, and you can look this up. In the book of Esther, chapter 3, there was a man by the name of Haman. And he got a law passed that all the Jews in all the kingdom of Persia would be exterminated. Did y'all realize that? He got that law passed. And, of course, the Lord used a Jewish woman by the name of Esther, who was his queen, to save the entire people of Israel. God over. But who behind the scene was working through Haman's heart? It was the devil. If he could exterminate the nation, then he could stop the coming of the Messiah. And he attempted to do it on several occasions. In Egypt, he attempted to do it. He attempted to do it under the Persian time. And I wanted to turn you to this text because you need to see it. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 11. I hope I wrote that one down. And if I didn't, I can tell you about it best I can. Second Kings chapter 11. The Lord chose to bring his chose to bring the Messiah, of course. He'd made that decision before the world began. But then he chose a nation to bring him through. And that nation was Israel. As a matter of fact, he built the nation from one man. That man was Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, of course, came the nation, become the nation of Israel. And once he chose the nation, he chose a tribe in that nation to bring the Messiah through. It would be the tribe of Judah. And then of that nation, not only did he choose a nation and a tribe, but he chose a family to bring the Messiah through. He would be of the seed of David. He would be a descendant of King David. He would be in the kingly royal line. Had to be. He also chose a city to bring him to, and that was the city of Bethlehem. The Old Testament scriptures had all of that already prophesied beforehand. Now, you know what the devil tried to do? Not only did he try to exterminate the nation, but he tried to cut the Christ line. You see, the Christ line, if you ever read Matthew chapter 1, which bores everybody to death, you know what that's there for? To show you that all those prophecies concerning the descendants of the Messiah came to pass. That Christ line, that descendant of David, Satan tried to cut it. Because if he could cut the Christ line, then he could stop the Messiah. Well, it got tight there on one occasion. This is the occasion it got tight. Notice 2 Kings 11 verse 1. And when Ahathiah, the mother of Ahaziel, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. This woman killed every descendant to the throne. Now, that could have been major. Killed them all. But she missed one. But she missed one. Boy, that was lucky, wasn't it? It's called the providence of God. He wasn't going to allow the Christ line, but it was only one descendant left. And notice now, verse 2. And Jehoshabah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziel, took Joash, the son of Ahaziel, and stole him from the king's sons, which were slain. So one was preserved. That's another attack from Satan to try to devour the child before he was born. Now, when we go down into the New Testament, we realize that whenever Jesus was born, one of the things Herod the Great did was he slew every child 2 years old and under. Why did he do that? That was Satan trying to get the Messiah before the cross. That's what he's trying to do. Now, if we can show you other examples, not only will take the time to do it, but you can read several examples in the New Testament where the Pharisees were going to try to kill him, and he just passed right through their midst. On one occasion, they were going to throw him over a hillside. But he passed right through them. So you can see several occasions, even in his ministry, where they tried to kill him before his time, but the Lord God didn't allow it and stopped it and preserved him until he could do what? Could heal. He could go to the cross. So he was wanting to devour this child up before he went and died on the cross and resurrected from the dead and secure our salvation. Why does Satan want to devour him? He didn't want to get that death blow. And if he could stop that, then he wouldn't have got his death blow. But my friends, Jesus died and rose again and gave him his death blow. You know what else he did? He secured our salvation for us. He spoiled the devil whenever he died on the cross. He took us right out of his kingdom, so to speak, and transformed us into his. He spoiled the devil, the book of Colossians says. See? And he did that through his death and resurrection. Now think about it. You know what he did in the Old Testament? I'm going to make this the easiest path, because we all know something about it. We know in the Old Testament, did God forgive Abraham for his sins? How about David? How about the Old Testament saints? Did he remit their sins? We know he did. But Jesus hadn't died yet. You see, if he could have stopped the Messiah from coming, he could have proved God to be wrong in doing what he did. Okay? So he there was a lot riding on the Messiah being born and dying on the cross and rising again. We wouldn't have no future at all if it wasn't for that. You'll remember in Revelation chapter 5, it talked about they had this, remember the seven sealed book, and John, there wasn't found nobody on earth, under the earth, anywhere that was able, worthy to open that book. You know what that book is? That book's our future. No one could give us no kind of future. But he says, don't weep, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. And he prevailed when he went to a cross and rose again the third day, and that secured the salvation of his elect. It sure did. And isn't that a wonderful thing? All right, so that's why he wanted to devour the child. Does everybody see that? Everybody see the picture? Well, let's turn back to Revelation 12. That's why he wanted to devour him. He tried to in the Old Testament. He tried to in his earthly ministry, but he couldn't stop it. The Lord Jesus was born, paid the debt, and rose again. Historic, isn't it? It's a historical text. It's telling you the history of his kingdom. All right, let's look on. Revelation 12. And let's go ahead and look down at let's go ahead and skip to verse 6. We didn't read verse 5. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Once she delivered the child, she flees into the wilderness. And where she had a place prepared of the Lord, and she should feed her for how long? 1,260 days. 1,260, remember? Same amount of time, the witnesses and the beasts and all. This is a period of time. And, of course, Israel's in her wilderness journey now. We'll talk more about that here when we get on down into the text. So she's in her wilderness journey here. We'll talk about the battle of the wilderness a little bit later. So does everybody see the battle for his birth in verses 1 through 6? See the battle? Tried to stop it. That's a battle. Could he stop it? No. He tried to, but he didn't. The Messiah came, he was born, and he ascended back to heaven. Everybody got it? All right, now let's move on to the battle in heaven. A battle in heaven. And in verses 7 through 12, it records about this battle. Now, there's two things that I want you to see from this. First of all, I want you to see when this battle's taking place. You'll notice in verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. This battle precedes, or comes immediately, not precedes, but comes immediately after the child ascends to heaven. You see, he ascended to heaven in verse 5. He's up on the throne, right? And then when you come into verse 7, where does it say this war is at in verse 7? It's in heaven. And it comes after the Messiah ascends. So here's the two things I want you to see. This comes after the Messiah sins. And number two, it's the war in heaven. That's why we named it the Battle of Heaven. Now you can see why I call it that. Okay. Now let's look and see what happens. And Michael, and I've covered who Michael was, but I'm going to leave it for the sake of this. I just want to stay to the main thing. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9, and that great dragon was casted out. He's casted out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here you have a picture. When does this take place? After Jesus ascended. This is when this battle takes place. And as a result, Michael and his angels, what do? They cast him and the other angels out. You say, well, Jeff, is that the original fall? No, the original fall was described earlier in the verses. You know, the tale that drew the third part, that was the original fall. That happened way back. Back in the Genesis time. This is another throwing out of heaven. This happened after Jesus ascended. And this happened after Jesus died and rose again. Okay, are you still with me? What was he doing up there anyway? If he got thrown out, what was he doing up there anyway? Well, verse 10 tells you what he was doing. Let's look down and you don't have to take my word for it. What was he doing in verse 10? Let's see what it says. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Messiah, for the accuser of our brethren is casted out." And what did he do? He accused them before our God day and night. Wow. Did Satan accuse the brethren? You know why? You remember? Now just think, why did he accuse them? He remitted their sins. He forgave them. He redeemed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Elijah, and Elisha, etc. I also believe he took them to heaven too. But for sake of argument, we all agree that he redeemed them. He forgave them for their sin. Romans 4, Paul uses Abraham as an example of being justified by faith. He was saved by that. Hebrews 11 uses all the Old Testament saints as examples of being saved by faith. But you want to know something? What hadn't happened yet? Messiah hadn't died yet. And that was a source of accusation from the devil day and night before the Lord. Now, I don't know if he literally went in or whatever, or did it in his mind or what. It doesn't tell you that. It just says he accused them. He accused them. And I think he did that. And I think after Jesus went to the cross and died, he lost any grounds of any accusation. And you have him getting pitched out once and for all. And I think that's exactly what happened. All right, let me give you some things so for you to think about. You have several pictures of him accusing the brethren in the Old Testament scriptures. And the one example we have is Job. So let's turn to the book of Job, if you don't mind. Book of Job, chapter 1. Now, we all know that Satan accused Job, do we not? You have a picture of that. It said in the Lord, Job chapter 1. And verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" What's he doing? He's accusing Job. "Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath?" So here you have just an example. We all already know this example. You have it again in chapter 2. Again, a day when the sons of God come to appear before the Lord, Satan comes in among them. And again, he accuses Job. Zechariah chapter 3, a message we just preached on about a few months back. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Again, you see him accusing. Zechariah chapter 3. You'll remember this once you get there. Zechariah chapter 3. Watch this. Kind of a picture of a courtroom. You have Joshua the high priest on one side, and you have Satan at his right hand accusing him. That's what he's doing. Verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." What was he resisting for? "And the Lord said unto him, Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand that I plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Filthy garments was a picture of sin. See? And that was his gripe in the Old Testament. God was forgiving sinners. The sacrifice system couldn't put away their sin. We'd never stop doing it. Only the atonement of Christ could put away their sin. And what the Lord was saving and cleansing based on the coming atonement of Jesus. And that was sure. But Satan would accuse the brethren because of that. It's not right them being saved. There hadn't been no atonement made. Been no atonement. So he would accuse them day and night. And he continued to do that, to accuse them day and night, until the man-child was born. And he went to the cross, and he paid our debt and their debt. And once that was all said and done, the picture is Michael and his angels taking him by the seat of the pants with all the rest of them and casting them right out. No more grounds for any accusation. He paid the price whenever He came and was born and died and rose again and ascended back. All God's people said. That's what the picture is at. It comes after He ascends. He's cast it out. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12. That's what Jesus says in this text. It's interesting. He says, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince," verse 31 of John 12, "now shall the prince of this world be casted out." Who's the prince of this world? He said, "Now shall he be casted out." When would he be casted out? What's the next verse say? When the Lord was lifted up. When was Jesus lifted up? Everybody see the picture? It's a pretty picture if you see it. Jesus was lifted up. A man child was born. Lived a perfect life. Went to the cross. Paid our sin debt. And all the sin debt of those back under the old covenant. All of them. And Satan lost any ground. He didn't really have no ground to start with, but he did accuse them before God because the atonement hadn't been made yet. You see a couple examples of it. And then after the price was paid and he ascends back to heaven, and Michael, and he declares in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who can condemn? It was Jesus who bled and died for their sin." All grounds was removed. Turn to Romans 3. I may have time to finish the chapter. I might try to do that. Don't know. Just think about it as you turn. Romans chapter 3. I just preached on a lot of these things about your adversary and the Old Testament and Zechariah 3, so I don't have to spend as much time on this, but I think you can see the picture. Now, here's an important verse that you need to remember. Romans 3, verse 25. It says, "Whom God has sent forth," talking about Jesus, "to be a propitiation," that's a mercy seat. Propitiation, it's an appeasement of God's wrath, "through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." Now, when it's talking about declaring His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, make a little note there. That's talking about the people under the old covenant. He remitted the sins that were past of those in the past before the cross. He remitted their sins. And He was just in doing so because Jesus actually came and died. That's what that text means. I heard Dr. Frederick K.C. Price teach on this text. And he said, "Well, what the Lord did is just paid for your past sins. Who pays for the rest of them then? You're missing a great host of sins." And he said, "Well, there's a bank account in heaven." Didn't realize that. I didn't see that anywhere. I never did see the first bank of heaven anywhere. He said, "There's a bank account in heaven. Every time you sin, you're drawing out your bank account. Now, you don't want to sin because one of these days when you go there, you might find yourself bankrupt." That's heresy. That's not what the text means. He remitted the sins of their past. Now, we realize that when He saved us, He remitted all of our sins. The idea of this word "past" is those back under the old covenant. He remitted their sins. And He was just in doing so because Jesus came and died. That's all that text means. And whenever Jesus died, He's cast it out. He can't go before Him. That's why it says He accused them before God day and night. He can't do that no more. Why? Jesus died. No ground of any more accusations can be made. Okay? I think I can finish this in 9 minutes. Y'all care? Because we've covered a lot of these things. That's a pretty picture. Satan can't come up and grab a hold of Coy and say, oh, you can't. Oh, yes, I can. My son paid his sin debt. No grounds for any accusation whatsoever. He's cast it out. Abraham, none of them. He remitted their sins. And he was just in doing so because Jesus came and died. Satan lost any ground of any accusation whatsoever. And that's what that's a picture of. Isn't that a pretty picture? You can just read it and see it. Once he ascended, they throw him out. Why did he throw him out? Jesus just give him a stick of dynamite on the cross and just blowed any accusation he had. And he went and throwed him out. It's figurative language, and it's a beautiful picture, and it's historic. It's historic. All right. Now, let's go ahead and let's look at the wilderness, battle of the wilderness. And we'll look at the last part of this, because I think we can see some of these things. Let's go ahead and look down in the text at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, though, and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows. He knows he's got a short time, Sister Betty. He's got a short time. You know why he knows he's got a short time? He knows the death blow's done been given. Cross has done happened. He ain't got a leg to stand on. He's doomed. Just a matter of time. And he's mad. He is mad. So now what he's going to do is he's going to concentrate, he's going to focus his attention on the woman. And he's going to bring persecution against her. Now wait a minute. Jesus was born under the old covenant. Y'all realize that? But you know when he ascended? We were under the new covenant. He confirmed it in his blood. Okay? So he makes war against Israel. That's what it says. Notice down in the text. And the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, and he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the child. Persecuted the woman. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he made war with the remnant of her seed. Now let's stop there. Now the devil is making war with the woman and the remnant of her seed. The seed of the woman. I'd have to ask you. Who's the woman's seed? It describes you in, it tells you two descriptions of her seed in verse 17. Look at it. The devil's making war with the remnant of her seed. Who are they? They keep the commandments of God. Does the Lord's people does the Lord's people seek to keep the Lord's commandments? Did not Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? 1 John says his commandments is not grievous to us. We want to keep them because of the new birth. As a matter of fact, he writes his laws on your heart. Everybody got all that? And they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's who Israel is under the new covenant. Those that have the testimony that have trusted Jesus Christ. And those that seek to keep his commandments. That's who Israel is under the new covenant. And Satan is at war with those people. You've heard us say, you've heard us preach here for years, Ephesians 6, that we are in a war. Does everybody here realize if you're saved, you're in a war? We have an adversary which is the, and he's at war with you? He's not at war with the people in the world. Who's he at war with? You know how he knows who God's people are? They got a big cross on them, you know. And they wear shirts that says, I'm a Christian, with flashing lights on the back. He knows who God's people are because they have the testimony of Jesus Christ and they keep the commandments. That's how they know. That's who he focused his concentration on. Those people. That's the remnant of the woman's seed. That's who they are. And he's at war with them. Ephesians 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the unseen forces of this world. Man, we do got an adversary. If you're here tonight and saved and don't realize that you got an adversary, we do got an adversary. This church has an adversary. Man, as it continues to get the word out and teach the truth, Satan will come against it with everything he has. We have an enemy. And that's the battle of the wilderness. You know, before Israel went into the promised land, you know what they did? The Old Testament? They went through a what? They went through the wilderness. They did. They went through the wilderness, then they went to the promised land. Well, if you study the text, it says it again, verse 14, and to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the... They were. Who is Israel in this text? Verse 17, who is Israel? Those that have the testimony of Christ and keep the commandments. Those that have trusted the blood. That's who Israel is. And you know, that's what the... Folks, that's what the New Testament teaches. It says that we are pilgrims and strangers here. This old earth isn't our final home. And God's people will be in the wilderness journey up until Messiah Jesus comes. Because right now, half the family, half the nation, well, probably not half, more, is in heaven. You know where the other rest of us is at? There's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and He's going to gather us all together from the four corners of the earth and from one end of heaven to the other, and He's going to take us home, and we'll be one. Like Shaman, we'll be one nation. One nation under God. You better believe one nation under God, under a perfect King, the Prince of Peace. But right now we're in the wilderness. We'll continue to be. And continue. Up until Jesus comes. And that's what that's a picture of. It's all historic. You see the three battles? That's one of the reasons why such judgment, that's one of the reasons why one of these days He's going to destroy the nations. Because they persecuted His kingdom. See? Tried to kill the Messiah. Attacked Israel under the old covenant. And attacks Israel under the new covenant. We'll continue to do so up until Jesus comes and sets up the kingdom. One more verse and we'll stop. Everybody see the picture? If you see it, I'll leave happy. Pretty picture. It's not that really that hard, really, when you just go with the text and let it say what it says and see what the symbols are. Don't fit the tribulation period after Jesus comes, though, folks. I've read a lot of writers that put it there. It don't fit there at all. This makes much more sense. It's biblical. And how I believe the text is intended to read. Turn to Hebrews 11. Pray that the Lord would bless you with this. Man, I enjoyed studying for this all week. It's a miracle I've done the whole chapter tonight. But we covered a lot of this with regard to before his accusation before here recently. So I didn't think I had to spend a lot of time on that. But turn to Hebrews 11. We'll stop with this and I'll let you go home and think about it. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith. Talking about the Old Testament saints. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims here. And we do the same, do we not? For they say such things and declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. Look here at verse 16. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call them their brother, or not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. And that city is New Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12. Mount Zion, that's our city. That's where our King's at. And that's where one day He will rule over He'll rule over all of His nation. And then He's going to destroy this earth. Let me tell you now, He's going to destroy this earth just like He did the first time, except with fire. And then He's going to set up His kingdom on a perfect earth under the rule of the Messiah, Jesus. If you read the book of Revelations, New Jerusalem will come down. And that's where we'll live at. Okay? All God's people saying, you think about those things. Let's all stand.